Attributes of God. What does it mean to say God is righteous? He is the standard of what is right and good. He is in strict adherence to his moral law, and he is the source of righteousness through Jesus Christ for every sinner who repents and puts their trust in Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to beat the horse or anything. But I'm gonna. This is Wretched Radio. Ran to my office during the break to look for the file of the presentation that I did at Answers in Genesis a number of years ago. I do believe it was converted into a chapter on secular humanism in the Answers series. It's really good. If you're looking for a really, I don't want to say pithy, because it's a pretty hefty treatment of world religions, it is a great series from Answers in Genesis. My subject was secular humanism, and the title of the presentation that I did was Says Who? Because that is how I ultimately defined what secular humanism is. The philosophy that embraces reason and logic, either individually or collectively, while specifically rejecting religion and God as the basis of truth. In other words, says man. That's what secular humanism is. And wow, do we see says man all throughout the Bible, traced, and I'm sure it wasn't exhaustive, all of the times when man said, no, not your way, I'm Frank Sinatra, I'm doing it my way. By the way, Jimmy, are you a fan of Dean Martin?
I can't say that I am.
You should be.
Okay.
You should be. It's not that he was a moral example, but that guy, you can't help but smile every time he sings. We watched a thing on the TV. It was like an hour-long special on Dean Martin. And the entire time, we're just like, yeah, that feels good. Sweet, sweet memories he gave to me. You hear him in Italian restaurants all the time. So you're probably a bigger fan than you know. Secular humanism says my way. It started in the garden. What did the devil say? Indeed, has God really said? That's secular humanism in the garden. Noah and the ark, Genesis 6:5. It's verse 22. Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. The world, on the other hand, didn't. One followed God and what he says. The other followed what we says. Secular humanism. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Let us make for ourselves a name. Nothing which we purpose to do will be impossible for us. In other words, secular humanism says, you're in my chair, God. Get out. I'm sitting there. Sodom and Gomorrah, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, overthrew the cities, but his wife from behind looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She rejected what God says. That is the fundamental debate of our day and every day. That's my point. And that's why going through all of these instances is a reminder that Christians must sound different in our discourse. Otherwise, we have no authority. We're just another special interest group, which is a lot of Christian activity on the Hill these days. How's about Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5? God said, do it. What did Pharaoh say? No. Israel with the golden calf in Exodus 32, they've quickly turned aside from that which I commanded him. That's what their rebellion is. It is a rejection and resistance of God's authority and commands. Leviticus 10, you got yourself some strange fire. Nadab and Abihu, they did things which God had not commanded them to do. We don't know what the strange fire was for sure. We know it was a conference about a decade ago, but it was also an offering that was not commanded or prescribed by God. In other words, Nadab and Abihu said, we're going to determine how worship should be done. Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Chapter 20. It just keeps getting worse and worse throughout the book of Judges. When God is rejected, in a society, you can take it to the bank, Beretta. It is going to get ugly. If you want to, here's an exercise in maybe reading the Bible with a purpose, which, by the way, I think that's a good rule to bring to reading your Bible. Maybe you've gotten into a bit of a rut. You open it up and you do it, and that's good. You read your Bible regularly and faithfully. That is a very good thing. But maybe it will energize it and cause you to be a bit more engaged if you read it with a particular purpose. Ask the Bible every time, why am I doing that? Why am I reading this? What am I seeking to learn from this? Well, here's an instance. Read the book of Judges and look for the progression of depravity. It gets worse and worse and worse. And it ultimately concludes in chapter 21. It starts in chapter 20. 400,000 men go to the tribe of Benjamin, insisting they deliver the men of Gibeah who committed a crime, and they wouldn't. So Israel kills tens of thousands of Benjamites, burns down their cities, killing all the women and cattle. Only 600 men escaped. What was going on? This was one of the most grotesque scenes and stories ever in the Bible. And those were the Jewish people responding to it. It really starts back in Judges chapter 19. A Levite married a concubine. That shouldn't have happened, but nevertheless, the concubine was unfaithful to him, ran away to Bethlehem. He went after her to bring her home, stopped in Gibeah, which is a tribe of Benjamin. Nobody would take them in except an old man ultimately invited them in to stay. And while they were celebrating, the men of the city, very bad men, surrounded the house, banging on the door. Hey, we want that dude. We want that Levite. And the old man said, no, don't take him. Take the woman. Stop right there. There's a rudderless society. Don't do that. Hey, fellas, don't do that to the dude. Do it to the woman instead. Everything about this story is just, and it just keeps getting worse and worse. He tells them to not behave wickedly, and he gives them the concubine. Here's my virgin daughter and his concubine. Please let me bring them out that you may ravish them and do whatever you wish. But don't commit such an act of folly against this guy. Wow. So even kind secular humanists have horrible thinking. Anytime you take God out of the equation, danger, Will Robinson. As the day began to dawn, the woman came and fell down at the doorway of the man's house where her master was. When her master arose and opened the doors of the house, behold, his concubine was lying at the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said, get up, let's go. No answer. He placed her on the donkey and he went home. She was dead. Honestly, when he entered his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and cut her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. What? And that then brings us to chapter 20, where the entire nation, they're profoundly confused about all of this. And so 400,000 men said, we're going to have to repay them. So they slaughter the entire tribe of Benjamin except 600. Bad decision making, bad decision making, bad decision making, bad decision making. And it doesn't even end there. So after slaughtering the tribe of Benjamin, now the 11 tribes go, wait a second, we got a problem. No, we could lose a tribe, and that's our national identity because we've slaughtered everybody but 600 Benjamites, and they had no wives. And the 11 tribes had made a vow that they would not provide women for the survivors. So what are they going to do? Here's the solution. They decided women from a tribe that didn't fight against Benjamin could provide women so Benjamin could survive. Now, this is just classic. This is how you manipulate truth. Hey, we'll do this because of that. And if we do it like that, then we're not really going against our vow because we didn't do that exactly. We did it kind of like this over here. What is that? Depraved minds. Why are they so depraved in their decision making? Says man. So Jabesh Gilead had not fought against Benjamin. So Israel sent 12,000 warriors to Jabesh Gilead, had them slaughter all men and women who were not virgins, and they took the 400 virgins of Jabesh Gilead and gave them to Benjamin. But the math is still off, 600 men, 400 virgins. So Israel told the men of Benjamin to go to Shiloh during a festival and kill the men and take 200 more women while they were dancing. It goes on and on and on and on throughout the Old Testament. You've got the Jews rebelling. Now you've got Uzzah touching the ark. You've got the sin of King Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 14. What do we see in the Bible? A lesson that should smack us upside the head. When a society strays from God, look out. It's going to get... This is why evangelism is our answer to the current political crisis, because it's not a political issue. If people don't start getting saved, lickety-split, you and your family, frankly, are in danger. It's ultimately where it will go. And then if I might beat the horse one more time, if we do not start invoking God into the conversation in the public square, well, it has no power to it. And you can look forward to them responding, saying, says who? This is Wretched Radio.
A lot of us got handed a choice we never agreed to. Faith on one side, reason on the other. So when talk turns to fossils or the age of the universe, you kind of feel that knot. You know, you believe God's word, you just can't explain why. But that choice was a setup. The same God who gave us the Bible gave us the universe to study, and truth doesn't argue with itself. The trouble was the assumptions, the ones smuggled in next to the evidence and taught as fact. It's why two people can look at the same fossil and walk away telling two different stories. But you sort the assumptions out and the science sits comfortably beside scripture. That's exactly what In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle is for. He's a PhD astrophysicist who takes the hardest questions in science and makes them clear and biblical. New episodes of In the Beginning heard every Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence. Or on the Fortis Plus app at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, finding Bible teachers you can actually trust, it's not as easy as it used to be. There is a lot of content out there, but not all of it's faithful. That's what Fortis Institute is building. We've brought together a team of fellows, people like Tim Challies, Dr. Jason Lyle, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. Greg Gifford, Pastor Brad Bigney, Todd Friel, Dr. John Krotz, Libby Clawson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and they're all committed to teaching the word without apology. These aren't influencers. They're not chasing trends. These are serious teachers doing serious work. And the reason that we've been able to bring voices like this together in one place is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who find value in what we're doing at Fortis Institute. And if you appreciate what we're doing and you want to be a part of it, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Help us to continue building something that matters. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group? Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture. And if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Who is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds competent but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Who, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. Ephesians was written by Paul to the churches around Ephesus. It is about who Christians are and how they live. When we are in Christ, we are made alive, reconciled to God, and united with other believers in the church. If you are struggling in your walk with Christ, perhaps it is time to revisit what Christ has done for you and who you are in Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's conclusive. I was right. This is Wretched Radio. You say, Friel, how do you know you were right? Because Charles Spurgeon said so. Looking through the notes of a presentation. Wow. Zoink, Scoob. It's 22 pages long, my notes. I wonder how long I spoke that day. My apologies to everybody who was at the Answers in Genesis conference. I don't know how long ago, speaking on the subject of secular humanism, the title says who, because it is all about authority. And as I was reading through the conclusion of the presentation, which I think we need to hear in light of the conversation about bringing the Bible into the public arena, because if we don't bring in God, we have no authority. And you better be really witty, really clever. Got to get a zinger. Ooh, got him scored. You won the debate. And you don't really win the debate because you don't win over people. We need to bring an authority with us. We need to talk different than every other Republican. Yep, I just said Republican. Because we're Christians way before we're Republicans. Our talk should be different. And if I could slip this in, as a parent, your talk should be different than other parents. It's so easy to parent in a non-Christian way because you become the authority in your child's behavior. Hey, clean up your room. Didn't your mother tell you to clean up your room? Now clean up your room. What did you just do? You just said, I'm the authority, abide by my rules. What happens after 18 years of that? They're no longer under your authority. Bye-bye rules. I'm not making my bed anymore. I'm not behaving like that. I am going to go get drunk because my parents aren't my authority anymore. And that is why good Christian parenting, and this is a discipline, and I'm telling you, it ain't easy, but it is one well worth striving for. Use God as your authority. Honey, let's talk again why we have a clean bedroom. Let's go through to the theology of being tidy. Why? What are we saying to God when we don't take care of the stuff He gave us? We're not grateful. Well, didn't God order everything? It was chaos, sort of like your bedroom, and He ordered it. Why? Because He's an orderly God. We should be like Him. And you bring God into a conversation about clean and messy bedrooms, about doing their chores. You're working unto the Lord. These are your assignments. This is the way you help the family function. Let's talk about the importance of family according to God. In other words, you ground your parenting in the authority of God says. And that means when they leave your temporal authority, guess what? God is still their authority. And you, and furthermore, you're not the authoritarian bad guy. Not that God is the authoritarian bad guy, but He is the authoritarian. And He's a good guy, if you will. And if they won't get as angry at you, honey, these are not my rules. These are God's rules. And guess what? His rules are always best for you. They will always serve you well. We must, as parents, use the authority of the Word. And that is why the conclusion of this particular presentation, it asks the question, what does the Bible teach us about responding to secular humanists? How do you reach them? And the answer is, well, you can't by yourself. You can't logic them. You can't statistic them. You can't history them. You need something else. Why? Because their minds are darkened. A natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So they need a heart change. You don't like Antifa? They need a heart change. You don't like Black Lives Matter? They need a heart change. You don't like the rioter? You don't like the way Seattle is being run? Those leaders need a heart change. And they must receive that or their thinking can never be completely right. Ever. They need correct believing. Then God progressively fixes their thinking. Charles Spurgeon actually said that, which is why I think I'm in the right, Jimmy. You got a Charles Spurgeon quote. You're good to go, baby. Thus says the Lord is the only authority in God's church, said Spurgeon. Thus says antiquity. thus says authority, thus says learning, thus says experience. They are but idol gods which defile the church of God. Be it yours or in mine as bold warriors to dash them in pieces without mercy, seeing that they usurp the place of the word of God. Now that's true in the church. That is true in culture. Spurgeon, thus says the Lord, this is the motto of our standard, the war cry of our spiritual conflict, the sword with which we hope yet to smite through the loins of the mighty who rise up against God's truth. I was reading a Spurgeon sermon the other day. It's been a bit since I have. That dude, whew, he was off the charts brilliant. His allusions to history and nature, unbelievable mind. Thus says the Lord God, this is the hammer of God's builders. This is the trumpet of his watchmen and the sword of his warriors. Woe to the man who comes in any other name. He is speaking in the context of the church. I do believe that this applies to everything. Parenting, marriage, everything must be informed by the word of God, and that includes our politics. If we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you anything but thus says the Lord, no matter what your character or standing, give no heed to us, but cleave unto the truth as it is in Jesus. And that goes for preaching, by the way. All of these silly preachers who basically concoct something out of thin air every single week and maybe throw a Bible verse onto their TV monitors so they can look like Andy Stanley. They aren't preaching from the authority of God's word, and they should be ignored, and they should be rejected, and they should be identified and labeled and marked and divided from. Spurgeon, we will listen to the opinions of great men with the respect which they deserve as men, but having so done, we deny that we have anything to do with these men as authorities, for nothing has any authority but thus says the Lord of hosts. If you shall quote precedents venerable with 15, 16, or 17 centuries of antiquity, we burn the whole as so much worthless lumber. That's why when Stephen Miller said, hey, we appeal to history, civilization, society, it's just chafe. It has no power. Unless you put your finger upon the passage of Holy Writ, which warrants the matter to be of God. God's word, not man's opinion, claims your allegiance. Oh, for a stern integrity that will hold the word and will never depart from it, come what may. Can you think about any other arena in which that is not true? Because I can't think of one. Can't think of one. And here's the good news. Whatever the arena is, if you bring the authority of God's word and it is not received, they're not rejecting you. You have not lost the debate, because the debate isn't about who gets the one up. The debate is about proclaiming the word of God. That's what the debate is about, because that word has power. And we have everything that we need for life and godliness in that book. Jimmy, I had something happen last night.
Okay.
Was at a lovely church in Cumming, Georgia, Hope. It was just delightful people. It was a Sunday night gathering. The pastor, he was praying for the service that was about to begin. And he said, Lord, we would pray. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Lord, pray for the speaker that we would hear you through him. And at that second, boom, thunder. And it was one of those Georgia thunderclaps. Uh-huh. Just kept going and going, because Lord, we would like to know what you would tell it. Boom, and it's crashing outside. Do you know what God was trying to tell us?
What's that?
I have no idea. I think what he was trying to tell us is, I make thunder. And it just so happened to be at the same time you were preaching to hear from me. But thunder is not how God speaks a particular message. Thunder speaks in general. I'm powerful. I control the wind and the waves and the sky and the sea. But he's not delivering a message to that particular convocation because he was asking to hear from God. We hear from God through the word. Consider how Paul interacted with people in the Areopagus. These were pagans. What did he do? These were not Jewish people. These were pagans. These were Greek pagans. He reasoned with them through the scriptures. He reasoned with them. In other words, when Paul was evangelizing and persuading people that Jesus Christ is their Savior, he used the Word of God. So evangelism, we must use the word. Parenting, marriage, must use the Word of God. If we want to enter the political arena, the Word of God. Educate our children, Word of God. Instill morals into our children, Word of God. And perhaps most personally, if I want my life to run right, I have to reject the secular humanist in me, because I'm still inclined to say, says me. And we need to reject that, knowing that everything that God says is good. And thus we bow to, thus saith the Lord, in every arena, including the arena of my own heart. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.